looking at Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the dark side of love. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Lord judges his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the other passage on that, which we could tie together with Zephaniah. In fact, if you want some verses to put over the book of Zephaniah, it would be John 15, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 12, 6. Zephaniah was a contemporary of Micah and Jeremiah, although he was a bit older. Zephaniah is a prophet in the royal line. He's a member of the royal family, and therefore he's able to witness directly to the king. And he's probably the one, although we can't be sure, that led Josiah to the Lord. And he may be the man behind the revival during King Josiah's reign, the last revival of Judah. Zephaniah is the last prophet of Judah before the fall of Judah. He saw it prophetically, whereas Jeremiah experienced it, actually. If you look at chart 111 on page 446 of Jensen, there's a very good outline of the book. I've followed Dr. McGee in calling Zephaniah the dark side of love, because love has a dark side. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that God judges his own. That while the Lord loves to be gracious to us, and while the Lord will care for us, if we need a spanking, the Lord will administer a spanking. And this is the message of Zephaniah, that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that if we sin and reject the provision of confession of sin, we will come under the judgment of God, and we must bear the consequences of that judgment. And you can see there that sin in Judah and in the nations brings a day of wrath and anger, which only when there is repentance, seeking the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Only when we seek the Lord is the sin turned to salvation or deliverance, and we have joy. This is something that really sums up the Christian life when we get out of fellowship. It sums up the nation Israel, and as we're going to see, this is a marvelous little book in giving us a pen sketch 700 years or 600 years before Paul is going to write Romans chapter 11. This gives us a pen sketch of the history of Israel, what they're going to go through, the day of wrath, but that the Lord has in the future a day of deliverance for Judah, that the remnant will be saved. And this is one of the things that Paul took so much comfort from in Romans 11. Now, God will discipline when believers sin gravely before God. He will put you and I on the operating table, as John 15 points out. If you are out of law, out of line as far as God is concerned, he will put you on the table and operate on you. He'll remove from branches. He'll chop you off. He'll do things in your life which will make you come to terms with sin. If you think the Lord's being a bit hard on you, give the Lord thanks, because he obviously has got something important for you to do. And he wants you to be the purest possible vessel for his service. Be encouraged, be thankful, and remember Zephaniah, deal with your sin, deal with whatever it is that's causing trouble for your life, and commit yourself to serving him in the beauty of holiness, and let the day bring joy, even though the night may be long and dark. The Lord's a great physician, but a good and great physician will not hesitate to operate if he has to. I've had 5 operations on my foot this year. I might be having a 6th, I'm hoping not, but my physician is quick with his knife, but I'm pleased he is, because he said to me, I've got to be quick, because if I'm not quick, this will spread. And you see, this is the point that we've got to recognize in our lives. If we're not quick in dealing with sin, if we don't get the surgeon's knife of confession of sin at work on our life, sin will overflow and will poison our whole life. If we do not accept the Lord's dealing with the small things in our life, finally he may even have to remove us altogether. People who overlook little cancers at one point in their body often die of the big one that has come from the little one. And this is the principle that we see in Zephaniah. Dr. McGee says, love places the eternal security and permanent welfare of the object of love beyond any transitory or temporary comfort or pleasant or present pleasure down here on this earth. Love seeks the best interests of the beloved, and the Lord seeks your best interests. And what that means is that the Lord will discipline you. The Lord isn't interested in how well you are breathing. I'll use myself as an example. The Lord isn't interested in a little bit of pain that I might have here. The Lord is interested in how I will serve him and glorify him, not only here, but in eternity. When I suffer, I must remember that the Lord is behind all this, that he is working his purpose out, glory to him. And this has got to be our attitude, and Zephaniah brings this into focus. Sadly, Judah, by the time Zephaniah is writing, had sunk to a very low level spiritually. Even the revival of Josiah's day, and it was a revival, was only a surface revival. Certain things were done, but certain things weren't done. The habits of the people were changed on the outside, but their hearts weren't changed within them. And God had, as it were, exhausted every other option other than judgment. And so the nation slid into what the Bible refers to as the 5th cycle of discipline. So we go back to Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, and there you have the cycles of discipline. And so you could write Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28 over Zephaniah also. Because when people do not hear the Lord when he knocks quietly and refuse to hear him when he knocks loudly, we'll find that the Lord will knock the door down and pull them out by the scruff of the neck. And this is what happens. I remember the death of a friend of mine, a Christian guy who had got away from the Lord. In fact, I can think of 2 Christian friends of mine. They got away from the Lord and they started living fast and loose. Made an impact on my youth because I was still a teenager when I attended both their funerals. One in the local Baptist church, one in the local Brethren church. You see, if you don't listen to the Lord's small knock, he'll keep knocking louder and louder. And as I say, and then he knocks the door down. He says, look, you won't listen to me here, you'll listen to me in heaven. Home you come. Sin unto death. I remember the minister giving the sermon in one of these young men's cases. He'd been killed at a party. A lot of drunks moseying around. He had had a concussion. He'd fallen off his motorbike. He shouldn't have been drinking. Shouldn't have been in a place where others were drinking. And he was a bit of an obnoxious fellow by this stage. He'd been away from the Lord for a while. Bit of a punchy fellow. And he wasn't quick enough this night because someone punched him in the head. Because he'd had concussion a little bit earlier. It killed him. Now, one man went to jail for manslaughter, but he went to heaven early. He shouldn't have been there, and the minister pointed that out. And the minister said, it was like a rugby player. In fact, we just had that week, Colin Meads had been sent off in front of the Queen at Twickenham. The All Blacks had been playing the British Lions, I think it was England. And Colin Meads, a great rugby player who wasn't normally a dirty player, had done something dirty. And in front of his queen, he was sent off early. And the minister used that as an example. He said, John has been sent off early. He shouldn't have gone. This wasn't his time. And oh, that minister was hated by some people for that, but it was true. Now, Zephaniah is saying this to these people. God has been knocking on the door, and you have not heard him. Therefore, you will suffer what you are going to suffer. Now, this principle still operates today. This principle still operates today. If the Lord is knocking on your life regarding sin, deal with it. And I'm aware of this in my own life. Things that I might find hard, and things I do find hard to deal with, I've got to consciously try to deal with them. I've got to start claiming the Spirit's power. I've got to start claiming doctrine. Why? Because the Lord's knocking and saying, you deal with that, John. You deal with these things in your life. And so it is with all of us, in our families, in our work, in our relationships with people in the church. We've got to deal with the things the Lord puts his finger on and deal with them quickly, that we might be useful and not disqualified. Paul talks about this all the time, doesn't he? Well, Paul knew the Old Testament, and he knew Zephaniah real well. Paul says, I don't want to preach to others and then be disqualified myself. I bring my body into subjection. I try to control myself. Oh, I fail. But boy, I don't let the sun go down on my anger. I don't let the sun go down on my sin. I get before the Lord. Paul didn't want to be disqualified, and he wasn't. Our attitude has got to be the same. We mustn't let sin control us. And Zephaniah is a warning. Don't let sin or evil get a hold in your life and deal with it quickly. Many churches, like the nation Judah, have their doors nailed up. I've told you about one church that I was involved in reopening. A friend of mine removed the nails from the front door. When you find churches that are closed down, lots of churches in Auckland no longer used as churches, you ask someone who lived in the area, what's the story? And you'll find every time the people went cold. You know what happens if people go cold if they're Christians? God lights a fire under them. God lights a fire under them. Don't wait until the Lord has to do that. You see, he puts them under discipline. Don't go cold as a Christian. Paul said to Timothy, and we've seen it in our studies in the pastorals, stir yourself up. Rekindle the fire. Get moving for Christ again. And you could write underneath that, before God lights a fire under you, Timothy. God judges. And in Zephaniah's day, the same as today, people have gone cold. Well, God's love, and if people go cold, God will light a fire under them to warm them up. And it'll happen here. And I believe New Zealand is moving very close to the fifth cycle of discipline ourselves. We're in the third cycle. You go through Scripture, you go through Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and you ask yourself, where is New Zealand in this? And I tell you what, we were in the third, perhaps into the fourth, and we may even move into the fifth very quickly. We're in massive economic depression, and that's the third cycle of discipline. The fourth cycle is military defeat. The fifth cycle is complete destruction as a nation. Now, we are slipping as a nation into discipline. And what's the reason? The reason is spiritual, not economic. Now, you are part of that yourselves. You are part of God's answer to that. If you get these lessons, take them, apply them in your life, and take them out into your community, and teach God's word to the people the Lord gives you, that some might escape the flames. But the flames are coming here. So you read this book very soberly, because it's got a lot to say to us. On chart 110, on page 442, we see the tremendous scope of Zephaniah's vision. He's born in 648. It's little number 2 there on the chart. He's born there. But his vision goes right through to the millennial kingdom. He sees right through to the final day of the Lord. Tremendous scope to what this man saw. He had things to say to King Josiah. He had things to say for generations after him, and he has things to say right through beyond the fall of Jerusalem, the restoration of Jerusalem, to the final day of the Lord, when the Lord will save the remnant of Judah. Zephaniah saw that the coming destruction of the nation wasn't a slip-up in God's plan. Zephaniah saw something that many of the believers in his time didn't see. Many believers, when they're under pressure, when things are falling apart, when their health has failed, when their job's gone, when they see their nation slipping down the tubes, many believers start to panic and they think, oh, God's given us up. No, God hasn't given you up. God is right on top of you. God's telling you to wake up. God's saying to you, God's screaming to you, do something. Get your life right. Walk with me. And believers who get their lives right walk with him through the flames. You know, the believers in this day faced total destruction, but it's interesting. They all survived. How can I say that? Well, I know, because I read the Psalms. Read Psalm 119. Who were those naked people on the way to Babylon? They were the believers. They'd been out of fellowship, but boy, they were back in then. Jeremiah, sitting there weeping over Jerusalem, a believer. God preserved him. God preserves his own. The Lord's hand is on every detail of your life, and the Lord's hand is on every detail in history. Nothing has escaped the Lord. You won't either. And that's the message of Zephaniah. God is working to his timetable. His plan is going to work out for his glory. And Israel is not going to be permanently cast aside. And that's the message of Zephaniah. There will come a day when Israel will be restored. And this is of special relevance to us, as I've mentioned, because we're living in a day where we see Israel back in the land. The fig tree is growing again, as the Lord said. And this is something that is very significant for us. And this is one of the little books that prophetically you should study and study well. It's got a lot to teach on page 445. There's some very interesting application principles here. And as you teach this in a church, you should go through these things, because this book brings up right up front the infallibility of Scripture. It brings up the whole business of what is sin, that it is against something that is against God. It brings up the whole position of the point of no return. Can a believer go too far? Well, no, not to lose their salvation, but yes, they can go too far to stay on earth. The Lord will call them home, sin unto death. They are saved, yet so as by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you see, in this area, you've got to bring all the passages of Scripture to bear and get the whole picture, the whole view. God will settle his accounts, but as I pointed out in Haggai, as we looked at last time, God doesn't pay his accounts on the 20th of the month. God has his timetable for paying accounts, and we as believers have got to make sure we're walking with him. Even if our nation goes under, if you are walking with Christ, there will be something for you to do in the middle of it. As a believer in Christ Jesus, in fellowship with him, you are safe. Even in the midst of military catastrophe. Now, I know, as a member of the armed forces of this country, and I could get in great trouble for saying this, but I know that there are people training tonight to overthrow the government. I know there are several hundred people who have been trained in communist countries overseas who are back here training people to overthrow the government. I know the location of two or three camps. Some people in the government even know about this, and they're not doing anything. Many people in the armed forces are involved. There is a plan for a coup in this country. In 1990 or 1991. Now, you wonder why I act like a possessed man sometimes, and I use that very loosely. Why do I commit myself so totally to teaching you? Because it's important. Because unless people like you get out there and teach the word, many people are going to perish. But even if the worst possible thing happens, and it could, within a year, within 18 months, if the radicals that I know of get their way, they will be flying into action in about 18 months. Now, if they do, and this whole country dissolves into civil war, what about us? Well, if you are in Christ, you're safe. You're not going to die 1 second before the Lord wants you to. What do? You just carry on ministering Christ. Now, this could be very important, but you've got to be walking in the Spirit, haven't you? You've got to be walking in the Word. Now, this is important. Our nation is in the same place that the nation of Judah was when Zephaniah was speaking. Except we're perhaps a bit closer to catastrophe than he was. Now, it's important to recognize that the believer in the midst of catastrophe is safe in Christ Jesus. Once again, isn't it interesting the way this is tied together? I didn't intend it to. The Lord did, though, obviously. But it's important to recognize God has a plan here. God's working it out. But you as a Christian have got to walk close to Him. For the sake of the evil that's out there in the form of the demons, but also from the sake of just the danger of the political situation. You've got to be walking with the Lord, otherwise you're in danger. You can't afford at the moment to be walking down the wrong street at the wrong time. Now, as a believer, do you worry yourself about that? I heard two of our women here talking about families they're looking after the children of or have visited. And they're paranoid about their children, aren't they? Why? They're petrified that something will happen to them. Now, a lot of people like that. Petrified what's going to happen to them. Now, we as believers have got to wise up. We've got to shape up. We've got to get ourselves together on this, and we've got to walk in the Lord. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, you are walking on a very slippery path into danger. Now let's look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And what that means is, as Dr. McGee has pointed out, who have adopted the way of the pagans. What happened to the princes? What happened to the king's children within 20, 30 years of Zephaniah writing these words? I told you, remember? The king of Judah, the man who would not believe Jeremiah, he and his sons got out under the siege of Nebuchadnezzar. They fled. And they nearly got to the Jordan before Nebuchadnezzar caught them. And he brought them back. And what did he do to the king's children? Now, they were all adults. They weren't little ones. He killed them all in front of the king's eyes and then blinded him. The last thing he saw was the bodies of his children. Now, you see, when God says something, God means it. And here we have a prophecy that was literally fulfilled. God is going to judge you. God is going to have a sacrifice. And guess who's going to be on the altar? You are. Now, why is Zephaniah speaking so bluntly? Because these people don't want to know. These people haven't listened to the soft voice, so he gives them the hard one. You don't want the sacrifice that God has provided for you. See what he's saying? You don't want to confess your sin. You don't want to deal with God as sinners. God will deal with you as sinners. If you don't accept God's sacrifice, God will make you a sacrifice. But his holiness will be upheld. This is something that I think we've all got to see. This is something I didn't see. I didn't see the seriousness and the defiling nature of sin. It's something the Lord has really been pointing out to me, really in the last year. The seriousness of sin. The evil of mental attitude sin. The things that go on in your mind. The fact that they've got to be dealt with. Now learn the easy way rather than the hard way. And this is what Zephaniah is saying to these people. Verse 17, note this verse clearly. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Pretty graphic, these guys. They didn't mince words. But this is the Holy Spirit speaking through them. This is blunt. It's almost crude. In fact, it is really in Hebrew. It's a very crude thing to say. Jeremiah was crude too at places. But this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is the Spirit speaking to people who won't listen to any other language. And God speaks to people and he fronts them up and he says, okay, you haven't listened to the polite speech, listen to this. You don't like the language of the university, have the language of the waterfront. But this is what's going to happen to you. Why? Because you have sinned against the Lord. You see, people think their sins are only against other people. But first of all, it's against God. What did David say when he was convicted of his terrible sin? Against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord. Chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now that is the promise. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It may be that the Lord will hide you. God will bring you through. You're in his hands. Trust yourself in his. It may be that he will. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You see, that's the point he's making. You don't deserve to be brought through. But if you repent in time, there's a chance for you. If you don't repent, there is no chance for you at all. Gaza will be forsaken. Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod, Ekron will be rooted up. All the great fortresses of the Philistines that look so strong, they'll fall, he says. All those big walls you've built around yourselves, and when you see what the archaeologists have found and see the strength of the defences of these towns, they were strong, but they all fell. They all fell, every single one of them. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Why is God judging these people? God says, look, I knew that you should have feared me. You should have respected me. So I sent you instruction so that you would save yourself. But you rejected me. In fact, you got up early in the morning so you'd have a longer day to sin in. You know, God's like that. God is absolutely honest with us. What's your attitude to him? God knows your thoughts, and God gives you opportunity to repent. Deal with sin. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I raise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And here we move into the final judgment of the Lord. The Lord is going to pay his accounts. But there is a promise for Israel. And this is the thing that Paul takes up in Romans 11. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't that wonderful? Marvelous scripture and song. I can almost sing them. I won't, because I'm not a good singer. I make a joyful noise to the Lord. But that's been put to music, and it's a wonderful promise. This is a promise for Israel. This is a promise that God has not forsaken Israel. He hasn't finished with them yet. Turn just to Romans 11. This is one of the passages in Zephaniah that when Paul looked at the nation Israel in his own day, when he knew what was coming to them, the destruction that would be coming upon them, when he saw them in rebellion, he longed that they might be saved. And in Romans 11, 25, 28, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. God is not finished with Israel. And this is something that Paul longed to see. The prophecies that Zephaniah talks about in his chapter 3 are still unfulfilled. They are coming. They may be within 20 years fulfilled. We'll be with the Lord. We won't see them. If we do, we'll be in a grandstand seat to see them. But the Lord's word has been fulfilled in everything till this point, and it will be fulfilled in this. God isn't finished with Israel. Don't neglect them. Many Christians have been guilty of anti-Semitism in the past. They've hated the Jew, and the Jew has quite often given Christians reason to hate. But finally, there will come a day when the remnant of Israel will recognize, they will look upon him whom they pierced. They will ask the question, and they will find out that he received that wound in the house of his friends, and they will be saved. And this is a wonderful thing, the day of the Lord. Justice will be done. One of the great things in the Christian faith is the confidence that we can have that in the midst of injustice, we can see the hand of God working, and we can look at the scriptures like Zephaniah, and we can see that even though we don't recognize ourselves where this is going, there is a plan here, and that finally justice will be done to all men. Finally, the evil who have turned from God and want nothing of God will face God. Finally, those who have persecuted and abused the believers will themselves face the one whose servants they have abused. God's will be done, and will be seen to be done. And Israel, even though it's in a mess tonight, politically and religiously, God is doing something with his people. And the Lord will raise them up again. Just turn in closing to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's just bring this closer to home. Because we look into the future to what's going to happen to Israel, but we look to the present to what is to be our application for ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. This is the promise to take from Zephaniah and apply to ourselves. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting, or being earnestly desiring, to the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? I remove the ye and make it we. I include myself. Us all. What should we be? When you look around your home, when you look at the wonderful scenery in this country, when you look at the big buildings, think of 2 Peter. All these things will go. One decent volcano. Here we're sitting on 60 of them in Auckland. One decent blow and it's all gone. Should we be worried? Should you lose any sleep over that tonight? I hope not. Why? Because you're in Christ. You are in him. You are the salt of the earth. You are God's preservative in this nation. But what manner of people ought we to be? We ought to be without blame. And I think of things in my own life, and boy, they drive me on. I think of things in my own life, and I say, oh Lord, that was a spot. That was something that was wrong. All of us can do that, can't we? We can all think of things in our life. We look back and say, oh, Lord. Now, we don't dwell on it. Remember with Paul, forgetting those things which are behind, we press on. But we must press on in holy conversation and godliness. We must be in peace, without spot, and blameless. We must get our lives right personally before the Lord. It's easy to blame others. It's easy to say, oh, it's because my wife's a dragon, or it's because my husband's a rat bag. It's because all the people at work are so bad, I just can't get my life right. No, let's start with ourselves. Let's get our lives right personally. Let's come before the Lord ourselves. And let's commit ourselves to being right before God. And as we walk in holiness, let the Spirit convict and convert others in our vicinity. This is so important. This is the message of Zephaniah. God has a plan. In the midst of destruction, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of war, of famine, of pestilence, God is still on the throne. You as a believer are to walk close to him, and you as a believer are to individually and personally get your life right before him. Let's bow before him in closing. Father God, we just bow before you this night. Lord, we give you thanks for your servant Zephaniah. Father, he's been dead for over 2,500 years. But Lord, his word still comes through as the Spirit enlivened it to him and to us even now. Father, our lives must be set right. We must walk with you in the beauty of holiness. We must resist and reject sin and evil. We must do what you would have us do. We must walk with you. We must learn to trust you, and we must set an example by our behavior in front of family, friends, workmates, our church. Lord, if we want to see our society changed, we must be changed first. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Strengthen us now in the ministries of the Spirit, that we might show Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the beauty and the joy and the grace and the peace that you would give us. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful gift of salvation. Father God, help us to live as the saints you have made us, that we might show your wonderful character in everything we say and do and are. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we pray. Amen. On Thursday, we push on with the Philippians, and in our studies in the Bible class in the desert, Numbers and Deuteronomy.